Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Yeah, would you just pray with me? Let's just join me in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. And God, our hearts are filled with gratitude and awe for who you are, for all that you've done. Father, so many of us stand here this morning with our arms freed. We've been freed from the chains that shackled us. Fear, anxiety, depression, failures in the past. But Lord, you've freed us in the name of Christ, and we are so grateful for that. And Lord, so many of us here are still shackled. Lord, today, would you draw us to Jesus? Would you draw us to the empty tomb? Draw us to the power that you've made available to us. Wherever we're at in our spiritual journey today, Father, may we see you, hear you, sense you, respond to you as you lead each one of us today through the prompting and the nudging of your Holy Spirit. We celebrate the risen tomb. We celebrate what it's done for us in the name of Jesus. And we all said together, amen. You may be seated. Man, what an awesome time of just celebrating baptisms and worshiping the Lord. Welcome again here to North Bible Church. If we have not had a chance to meet, my name is Chad, lead pastor here at North Bible Church. And we are just honored that you would come and spend this special day and special morning with us. Hey, I've got two questions for you. The first one is this. Has your eyes been opened? Have your eyes been opened? And also, has your heart been ignited? Have your eyes been open and your heart ignited? You know, there was a time in my life when I didn't get Easter. I just thought, like many people, it was about bunnies and candy and eggs and all those things. My eyes were blinded, my heart untouched, and my life unaffected by what God did 2,000 years ago. And because of that, because I was void of the one who made Easter possible, I, like most people, thought that I would find meaning and value and purpose and worth and satisfaction in whatever the world had to offer. It's going to have to be money. It's going to have to be possessions. It's going to have to be accomplishments. It's going to have to be the thoughts and opinions of others. And as you start to go down that path like I did, I realized every time I pursued those things, every time I looked to those things, maybe they would give a quick hit in the moment, but at the end, it would leave you feeling empty and longing for something more, longing for something true. Just a nagging sense that there's got to be more to this life. Then one day, I had a friend from school invite me to church, and I started going. And as I started going to church, I started hearing for the first time in my life the Bible being taught. And I heard about this God who created everything. And he didn't just stand off away from it all and say, hey, I did a good job. I'm just going to go ahead and remove myself from my creation. No, instead, he pressed into his creation. And I learned that this God not only created me, but he loves me. And he wants to hang out with me. He wants a relationship. But I heard there was a problem, something that blocked that relationship, and it was my sin. Because how can a perfect, holy, righteous God be in intimate fellowship with a sinful creature whose daily delight is to rebel? That instead of saying, God, what do you want to do with my life? I would just say, hey, God, here's what I want you to do with my life. And so my eyes were being opened as a young man to the reality of God. And as I continued to hear the Bible being taught and learn more about God, learn more about Jesus and how he came and he died on the cross defeating sin and death, how he was buried, how he was risen from the grave, and then invited me into relationship, invited me into forgiveness. There was a day as a young man that I bowed my heart and surrendered my life, waved the white flag and said, God, I need you. And the moment I gave Jesus Christ as my Savior, something changed, something transformed, and it's been the same ever since. Not only did he open my eyes, but he ignited my heart with a love for him and a desire to experience life as he desired us to experience here on earth. Not the way the world says we should, but the way that God says we should. And so he opened my eyes and he ignited my heart. Have your eyes been opened? Has your heart been ignited? You know, your spiritual journey might be different than mine. Some of you are sitting here going, I can relate. My eyes have been opened. My heart's been ignited. I'm right with you, Chad. I know exactly what you're talking about. Some of you, you know what? Your eyes were opened at some point in time. You gave your life to Christ, but then something happened. Some things happened. You've gotten off the beaten path. and you've walked away. You've kind of fallen asleep spiritually. You drank the Kool-Aid of the world. You drank the Kool-Aid of yourselves and your own thoughts, and you've been far from God for a while. And maybe some of you are here just exploring. You're seeking, you're curious about God, the Bible, Christianity, wherever we're at. I just want to take a moment to say, for these next 15 or so minutes, let's just rally around this understanding that God opens our eyes, and he wants all of us today in some way, shape, or form to have our eyes opened and our hearts ignited for what he has. To illustrate that, I'm going to take us to one of the most dramatic moments in the very first Easter account. And it's found in the book of Luke in the Bible, chapter 24. And so I'm going to bring up some friends right now to help me read Luke chapter 24. And if you have a Bible or Bible app, you can join us there. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look at this dramatic impact where Jesus absolutely transforms the life of two guys that didn't see it coming. And we're going to be enjoying that and looking at that and unpacking that in a little bit. So you guys coming up and take us through that portion of Luke chapter 24. It's a place in your Bible known as the Road to Emmaus. It's great. Just give them some appreciation. Well done. Thank you. Hey, let's take some time and just unpack some of what happened in those verses. I want to share with you four lessons that I see we can learn from this eye-opening encounter with the risen Jesus. The first lesson is this: Jesus may be present in your journey even when you don't recognize him. You know, when you look at this account, you go back to those first verses, it says that on that very day, the day of the resurrection, the two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. You know, 7 miles, I mapped it just for fun. That would be like all of us getting up right now and walking to Desert Ridge. Desert Ridge is 7 miles from here. It would probably take us about 2 hours, maybe a little more or a little less, depending on your pace, right? And so these guys got up on the day of the resurrection. They're going 7 miles. And as they're walking, they're unpacking and reliving all that they experienced in Jerusalem. These were obviously part of the group of people that were acquainted with Jesus, acquainted with his teachings, were acquainted with the people. They were probably followers of Christ. And they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're talking about all that had happened: the arrests, the trials, the beatings, the torturing of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the burial of Christ. And they're totally ruminating about all of these things. You know, if you go today to Israel, you can actually retrace those steps. You can actually leave Jerusalem and take a trail, just a picture of it, and walk to Emmaus. But here's what's interesting. If you ever wondered if God had a sense of humor, here's one of the many places in the Bible that tells you that God does have a sense of humor. Because Jesus is resurrected, these two are walking to the village, and then all of a sudden, Jesus approaches them, but they don't recognize him. And he's like, "Hey, what are you doing?" Like, that's funny, you know, I don't care who you are. It's like Jesus is there, and they don't recognize him, and they're starting to tell him, like, "Oh, man, we're thinking about all that just happened, all the things." And he's like, "What things?" Totally playing dumb, right? Like, this is just shows some of that humor of God, and then they start to relive and retell all of what had happened, which is also humorous because they're talking to Jesus about what happened to Jesus. And he's just kind of going along with it in the moment because they don't recognize him. But listen carefully again to what they said in that conversation. It's found in verses 21 through 24. It says, "But we had hoped," we had hoped, past tense, "that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." And then they go on, "And besides all this," it's the third day. Like, this is the day he said he was going to rise. And you know what? Some of the women in our group, like, they went to the tomb and they said it was empty, and they saw angels who said that Jesus was alive. And then we heard that some of the other disciples ran to the tomb and they found it empty. And, you know, we just don't know what to make of this. And it says there in the text that they stopped and they looked sad. And they were dejected, and they were heartbroken, and they were hopeless. See, the problem there is that their hope died when Jesus died. And what I find so fascinating right here is, what on earth are they doing going to Emmaus? Like, this is when you start to back up and look at the text going, wait a minute. They have all the right information. They've even heard from others about going to the tomb and it's empty. And yet, on the day that Jesus said he was going to rise, they leave Jerusalem. Jesus told his followers, "Stay in Jerusalem until my spirit comes." What do these guys do? Cleopas and his buddy, they leave Jerusalem, walk into Emmaus. They're taking a 7-mile hike away from the events. Like, man, they just tapped out. Like, they left the movie before the end of the movie happened. They closed the book before the last couple chapters. They got up and left the game third quarter, and then their team had a comeback, and they missed it. And they're just off going to the village. And they're heartbroken, and they're sad. And yet, Jesus is with them. And so the forever teacher takes the opportunity, and he says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe." See, the problem isn't with Jesus. The problem isn't with the empty tomb. The problem isn't with all the other people who found Christ, but maybe their lives are a little bit messy. The problem is that their hearts are slow to believe what Jesus said and slow to believe the accounts from those who are validating it in the moment, real time. And then it says Jesus unpacked for them. He took them back to the Old Testament scriptures, the teaching of the prophets, the teachings of the scriptures of how God's servant, God's Messiah, God's Christ would need to come and suffer. Because only through the suffering of a perfect sacrifice would the forgiveness of sins be possible. And so he was connecting the dots for them in that moment. You know, some of you today are walking and talking and doing life. And maybe you too are discouraged, or you feel hopeless, or you're preoccupied with something in your life. And you know what? In the same way, I think Jesus in different ways shows up, and he's like, "Hey, what are you doing?" And you start to talk about and think about, "Oh, here's what's going on." And he's like, "Well, like what things?" And he's in your journey, but you don't recognize him while you're in it. You might be too preoccupied. You might have too much pain. You know, our perspective is so important, whether we see God in our journey or not. Let me illustrate that. Some of you have seen this before. Let me illustrate that with this phrase on the wall. Just look at that for a second. Raise your hands proudly, boldly, if you see God is nowhere. Anyone see that? God is nowhere. How many see God is nowhere, okay? How many of you see God is now here? How many of you are like, "I didn't see either one of them"? Like, "I'm not putting my hand up." What's the difference between God is nowhere and God is now here? It's what you see. It's the perspective. Some of you are walking through life right now. And maybe it's hard. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe there's discouragement. Maybe there's pain. Maybe there's doubt. Whatever it is. And what you see is God's nowhere. Like, man, there's this painful situation in my life. God's not here. Hey, man, these negative things, these painful things have happened in my life. God's nowhere. And yet, Jesus is along in the journey. At some point in time, he's going to reveal to you some way, somehow, no. The whole time I've been here. I've been walking with you. You just didn't see me while you were in it. You just weren't aware that I was with you while you were in it. Some of you, like the guys on this road to Emmaus, are quitting before God is done. Like, "Oh, I love God. He's so great. I follow God when everything's amazing, when everything's great." And then, like, major bumps in the road, major curveballs, and you're like, "I'm out. I quit." And you quit before God's done with you. You quit before God's done with that situation. Don't you know that some of God's best work is done in the fire where we're refined? Like, everywhere else in life, we get that. You don't go to the gym, work out, and if you're never sore, you're like, "Dude, I crushed it." Like, soreness is like, "Oh, okay, I actually worked those muscles out." Homework, study, all these other things, the benefits on the other side of the hard work. But spiritually, we're lazy and we're weak. And all of a sudden, we hit something hard. We're like, "Oh, I'm out." And we leave the movie before it's over. We close the book before it's done. We walk out of the game before the rallying comeback. And you miss the opportunity to see what God's going to do with your life. Because he's with you the whole time. You just might not see it in the moment. So the first lesson is Jesus might be present in your journey even when you don't recognize him. The second lesson we can learn here in this text is sometimes you won't see Jesus until something breaks. When you look what happened in this moment, as they were drawing nearer to Emmaus, it was getting dark, and Cleopas and his buddy are like, "Hey, man, it's getting dark. Like, it's not safe to travel at night. Just come stay with us. Come hang out with us." And Jesus is like, "No, I'm going to keep going." Like, "No, come stay with us." So he comes and he stays with them, and as he's eating with them, he sits down, they're getting ready to eat. It says he took a piece of bread. True confessions, I was going to grab some flatbread on the way here, and I couldn't, so I grabbed a pancake from the pancake breakfast, for those of you who were earlier. So, and he blessed the bread, and then he broke it, and then he gave it to him. And it was in the breaking of the bread and offering to him that then their eyes were opened. That's what the text clearly says. It says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. We don't know what they recognized first. Was it the way he broke the bread and then God just revealed that to them? Was it the nail holes in his hands? Was it his face? Was it his voice? We don't know. Was it all the above? We don't know. But at that point in time, after Jesus broke the bread, their eyes were opened. Sometimes for you to see Jesus, something has to break. Your pride has to be broken. Your plans have to be broken. Your body might need to be broken. Your will might need to be broken. That relationship might need to be broken. And so sometimes for you finally to go like, whoa, God's there, and I don't have all the answers to my questions. I've got a lot of questions, but there is a God. He's there. He's somehow making himself known. You're not going to see it until after he breaks something. Maybe he's trying to get you to be more humble. Maybe he's trying to get you to be more dependent. Maybe he's trying to show you that his plans are better than yours. Maybe he's trying to show you that that relationship is bad for you. Maybe he's trying to show you that decision you're about to make is not good for you and it's not pleasing to him. Maybe he's trying to show you that life is not all about what happens on this earth. Like, this life is part of training for the next. There's an eternity. There's a soul. There's a heaven. There's a hell. That's reality. Those are spiritual realities. And what happens is when we just grip everything on earth so tightly, every relationship, every person, every moment, every possession, every accomplishment, we hold them. Sometimes the only way for God to go, there's more than what you're seeing, is to rip it out of your hands so that you can see him clearly. What has God had to break in your life to show you he's real? What is God maybe breaking in your life right now? You're like, man, I showed up on the wrong Sunday. This doesn't feel good. In the near future, what may God break that you're holding on so tight to for you to see that he's real? Sometimes you won't see Jesus until something breaks. And it's in the pain and it's in the hurt that you finally hear and you finally see and you finally act. The third lesson we see in this amazing story of the road to Emmaus is when God opens your eyes, it demands a response. He doesn't just open your eyes for the fun of it. It demands a response. It says that they said to each other, because once he broke the bread, and they're like, it's Jesus. He's like, I'm out. Disappears. That's what happens when you have a resurrection body and you're God. You're like, that was fun, and I'm moving on. And they're sitting there now with Jesus not there. And we go back to verses 32 and 33. It says, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. In this eye-opening moment, they saw Jesus for who he was, and they looked at what had happened in that moment and listened to how they described it. They said, did not our hearts burn? The word there in the Greek language in the original is kao. It means to ignite or kindle. Jesus, as he was teaching the word, as he was with them, was poking, like you poke a fire to get it ignited and to kindle it aflame. And so their hearts were burning with conviction, with excitement, with hope, because Jesus had burned that heart, man. He was warming up that heart as he was teaching them, showing them from the word the realities of what God was doing. And so they weren't about to go to bed. No, they got up after a nice meal, and they were sleepy and cozy over there at Desert Ridge, like, we got to walk back to Scottsdale. And they got up, and they went back to Jerusalem. They made a U-turn. Look, they shouldn't have been going to Emmaus in the first place. And this is another thing. We see God loved them so much that he went after them to turn them around. And once their eyes were opened, it demanded a response. And the response is, we got to go back to Jerusalem. We have to make a big U-turn. When God speaks to us through his Son, when God speaks to us through his Spirit, when God speaks to us through the Word of God, when God speaks to us through circumstances in life and our eyes are open, it demands a response. Something has to change. And usually there's some sort of change of direction or trajectory or some sort of U-turn. Because you've got to go back to Jerusalem because you've got no business going to Emmaus in the first place. Is that for you maybe your daily time with God? Is that what God's calling you back to? Is that getting back into church and into Christian community? Maybe it's back to that relationship with your mom or your dad. Or maybe it's that relationship with your child or your spouse or that friend. Maybe God's trying to get you in a U-turn out of that relationship you've got no business in. Or maybe those people you're hanging out and those things that you're doing that you shouldn't be there. What is the response that Jesus demands of you when he opens your eyes? Maybe it is even a physical relocation to go somewhere or go back somewhere where God wants you to be. How is God stoking your heart today? Even now as we're hanging out in this moment, how is God kindling a flame, warming your heart towards something he's showing you that you need to do to change course? Where in your life do you maybe need to make a U-turn? And so we see here on the road to Emmaus, when God opens your eyes, it demands a response. And lastly, we see this lesson. An encounter with the risen Jesus compels us to share with others. It says, when they went back to Jerusalem, they found the 11 disciples, and those others who were with them gathered. And they were saying, hey, the Lord's risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon Peter. And then they said, you won't believe what happened to us. We were walking on the road, pouting and all upset. Then this guy shows up. Hey, what you doing? And then he starts like telling us the business. He's schooling us on what God said from the prophets, what God said from the scriptures. And then we're hanging out. We're like, it's late. Let's do dinner. And then he broke bread. And guess what? Our eyes were open, and it was Jesus. He is risen. He is alive. And they went back to tell them that Jesus was alive. You know, one of the outcomes for seeing Jesus for who he is that we are compelled to tell others. And yes, it can be awkward to talk about spiritual topics. Yes, it can be, you can feel inadequate. It doesn't matter. God's got a good news. And it's just a reflex for us that when we experience something good, know something good, we tell others. If you go to a restaurant and have an amazing meal, you tell your friends about it. You tell them about the dish, you tell them about the restaurant, and then you try to persuade them to go. If your sports team does well, you tell everyone about it because it was exciting. Anytime we have good news, we're compelled to tell others. Why is it then followers of Jesus clam up and are so quiet about the best news in humanity? I was reading a poll recently that right now, the average unchurched person is curious about faith, but 3 out of 4 have not ever been invited to church by their Christian friends. Like, what is that? Like, I'm so glad that a young man invited me to church when I was a teenager. And so we've got to be busy about inviting people not just to church, but into our lives, into conversation, and to share the good news, because you're compelled to tell others about Jesus when your eyes have been opened. Let's look at those 4 lessons again. I really want you to grab these today. Jesus may be present in your journey even if you don't recognize him. Sometimes you won't see Jesus until something breaks. When God opens your eyes, it demands a response. And an encounter with the risen Jesus compels us to share with others. This first Easter that we see in Scripture was eye-opening. And Jesus still opens eyes. He still ignites hearts. We just saw that and heard that with the baptisms. You know, I don't know if you've been paying attention right now, but if you listen to the pollsters, Barna, Glue, the Pew Research, the Bible Society, all the stuff like that, right now, not just in America, but around the world, but especially in America, there is a resurgence of interest in exploring Jesus and God and the Bible and Christianity. There's an increase. They're mapping it, they're charting it, they're having thousands of conversations, and now there's a resurgence. If you've been paying attention, you see all these revivals and awakenings happening at college campuses. You got thousands of students that are gathering. Hundreds are coming to faith and being baptized. If you're watching what's going on in the celebrity world, you've got musicians and you've got actors and actresses that are showing curiosity toward God, Jesus. Some of them come to faith. They're being very visible. They're being very vocal about what they're finding in Jesus. It's being more visible and vocal in the athletic realm. You've got collegiate and professional athletes speaking about unashamedly glorifying Jesus Christ. The curiosity gauge is up. The interest gauge is up. People are getting more interested because they're so dissatisfied with all the lies of the world. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. The world's lying through its teeth, telling you if you just have more, if you just do more, you'll be happy. Yeah, for a little bit. And then it goes away. Only Jesus offers true life. Only Jesus offers new life. Only Jesus offers eternal life. You know who's leading the charge right now as they continue to do all the mapping of who's leading the charge in spiritual awakening and spiritual interest? Young people. Always starts with the young people. And there's calling Gen Z. Barna's got a name for Gen Z right now. He's calling it the open generation because they're more open to spiritual conversation than the generations before them. And so 13 to 28-year-olds are hungrier for the truths of God, but they need people to guide them. And so if you know Jesus, how are you doing your part? If you're a young person today, like that's you. Like God is doing something amazing in your generation. We saw, did you notice the baptisms? How many young men were in the tank today? How many young people are showing interest? God's doing something. He's opening eyes. Are you going to be one of the people whose eyes are being opened, or are you just going to keep them closed? Are you going to be one of the people that God is fanning a flame and igniting hearts, or are you going to just let your heart stay cold or smoldering? God wants to open your eyes. He wants to ignite your hearts. I'm going to invite the team to join me up here. Just a couple questions for you. But before those questions, let me ask you this. If you're feeling hopeless and disappointed, I want you to know that Jesus offers you new hope. If you're heading in the wrong direction, despite knowing the truth, Jesus is calling you to turn around. Are you quitting before God completes his work? Jesus invites you to stick with it and persevere. Have you been blind to Jesus reaching out to you? Today, Jesus wants you to open your eyes. Here's some questions I have for you to think about today. Great questions for you to maybe talk about as you're eating and hanging out with folks in the next few hours. What does God want you to see today? What does God want you to hear today? What did God want to ignite in your heart today? And what does God want you to do? What response does God want you to make because of what you heard today? I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We don't do this a lot, but I feel led to do it this morning. I just want us to spend some time in a brief prayer. And for those of you who already know Jesus, I invite you to pray this with us because it's just a reaffirmation of what you believe. It's a reaffirmation of maybe something you've done earlier. But maybe if you've never given your life to Christ before, you can pray it for the first time. But let's pray together. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. I want you just to envision stopping in your journey and turning and seeing Jesus. And your eyes are opened, and you see him clearly. I invite you just to pray. Repeat after me out loud. Jesus, thank you for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for rising from the grave, defeating sin, defeating death to free me and forgive me. I will follow you. I will believe in you. I turn to you right now in Jesus' name. And we all said, I'm going to ask you to do something very boldly and very joyfully. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you have never given your life to Christ before, I invite you to just raise your hand and say, I prayed that for the first time. Anyone today? I prayed that for the first time. Thank you. Thank you. We celebrate that. Thank you. as a church, we want to be ready to help you with whatever response God is giving you. And so you're seeing these cards all around. You're seeing this Connect card all around. Scan that right now. Grab a card, scan it. There's just a brief form. We want to help you take whatever next step God has for you. If you gave your life to Christ today, we want to help you learn about what that means and how to grow. It's a relationship, not a religion. How do you grow? Maybe you're ready for baptism. Like, man, I got to get in that tank, all right? Scan, let us know. You can email us at Connect North Bible. You got questions. You want to have coffee. You want to have spiritual conversation. Whatever we can do to help you respond and take your next step, that's our joy. And so make sure you connect with us. Let's go ahead and celebrate our risen Jesus right now.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.